Amen. Thank you so much, choir. Because he lives. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Great time going through Hebrews, this amazing New Testament book that is speaking to us so much about doctrine and life. And I hope you'll read along and read ahead and come prepared as we look into God's Word together. When we gather together, we gather to worship the Lord, to sing praises to His name, and to gather around His Word. I preach from the New King James Version of the Bible. I believe it is a very good translation, a literal translation. And if you have a New American Standard or ESV, that is also a literal translation. That's great. NIV smooths it out a little bit. It's a dynamic translation. That's okay. And some other translations that exist. The best Bible is a red Bible. And I'm not talking about the color of your Bible. I'm talking about what you do. God tells us to read, to study, to marinate in and to meditate in His Word. Not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. If I were to ask you, how many of you had something to eat this week? Most of you have not fasted throughout this week, and since last time we've been together, you had something to eat, probably eat two or three times, maybe five times a day, whatever it is, but that's physical food that sustains you. How much more so the Word of God? Have you been reading the Word of God this week? We come together and corporately read and look at the Word of God together, and that keeps us on track and accountable, but I want you to be in the Word of God throughout the week, studying and praying. And all the things that God's told us to do. Look, God is good to us all the time, right? God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. Be reminded of these truths. Now, as we go through this New Testament book, we're reminded as we finish off chapter 2 today where we've been. In chapter 1, the unnamed author really speaks to us and makes a big deal about who Jesus is. That He is greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, as we'll see, greater than Moses, greater than the priesthood, greater than everything. So whatever it is you want to put up next to Jesus, Jesus is simply greater, greater than the religions that mankind tried to embrace. Jesus is greater. And the author helped us to understand who He was, and it really spoke to us about the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is in fact God. Always has been, always will be. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. He is God. And it tells us that He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is the heir of all things. All things are His. And the angels worship Him. He has a greater name than the angels. That was chapter 1. And so that was great to clarify that Jesus is God, God the Son. By the time we hit chapter 2, we see something different. Not speaking about the deity of Christ, but speaking about the humanity of Christ. That yes, He was 100% God, but He became man, 100% man. And in this, I refer to it as the humiliation of Christ, that He was willing to come and take on our humanity, our flesh. And we, as believers, we call that the incarnation. The incarnation, when God becomes man. And He steps out of glory and into our world, and He was mistreated. They hated Him. And He said, look, if they hated Me, they're going to hate you also. And He came and He turned on the light in a dark world, and He proclaimed truth. In His humanity, He suffered. In His humanity, He felt the feelings and even the emotions, yet without sin. And so Jesus became a man. We saw that last week, especially as we were getting into chapter 2, the humanity of Christ. And the Bible told us there, as we ended last time, that He tasted death. But I want to develop that a little bit more. That's what the author is going to do as we finish off chapter 2. Why did Jesus die? Why did He taste death? Why did He suffer? What was going on there? And so if you'll look in God's Word with me, chapter 2 and verse 10 now, right after He says that Jesus had tasted death, it says in verse 10, for it was fitting for God, that is speaking of the Father, for it was fitting for God, that is, it was right, it was appropriate. This was the plan, this was the purpose of God. For it was fitting for God, for whom are all things, yes, we know that, God, and by whom are all things, God, yes, we know that. It was fitting for God in bringing many sons to glory. Ah, that was God's plan, even before the foundation of the world, that the Son would come into our world on a rescue mission to rescue his people, those who would respond by faith and trust Christ. It was fitting for God, his plan, in bringing many sons to glory. Now, ladies, do not be upset. When he says sons, he's not excluding daughters. It's just a generic way of saying mankind. God had a plan to bring many of his. He had a plan to bring many sons to glory. And I'm glad he did. Because if God didn't have a plan, and if God didn't take action, if God didn't take the initiative, you and I were lost in our sin. You and I were hopeless. It wasn't as if, well, maybe they'll figure it out and they can make a way to get to me. We have no way to redeem ourselves. We have no way to be reconciled back to God. God had to come and take the initiative. And it was fitting for God in leading and in bringing many sons to glory. How did he do it? Watch this. To make the captain of their salvation, that is Jesus, perfect through suffering. So he's going to send his son, and his son is going to suffer to taste death, and in so doing, bring many sons to glory. Now, it's an interesting phrase that he uses here when he says, the captain. Some of your translations say founder, leader, author. And the idea is the originator. It's a trailblazer, a pioneer, someone who brings or begins something, starts something new, a trailblazer, someone who starts a new school and others follow, someone who starts a new program and others follow, someone who starts a new thing so that others can now follow in his path. And it was right, bringing many sons to glory, to make Jesus, the archegos, the pioneer of our salvation, to make him perfect now through suffering. I'm just going to read from a passage we'll get to when we get to Hebrews in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says this, and having been perfected, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He became that. He was perfected through suffering. He was willing to suffer because of his love for you. Did you know that? Jesus willingly suffered to make a way for your salvation. Now, I think about this. When we would travel to visit my wife Emily, her family's all from Michigan. And so a couple of times a year, we still travel to Michigan. Holidays, summertime, around the 4th of July. And if you love to drive, then you'll love to go to Michigan because it's a long drive. Anybody drive from here to Michigan ever before? I mean, I think it's like driving to California. But I love to drive, and the family in the car, for me, I just love that time. You're going, wow, that's crazy. Killing each other by the end of the trip, right? Oh, I love that time. Over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. Hey, that's where we're going. And when they were younger, now they're in high school, middle school. And when they were younger, you know, when you're going through the mountains there in West Virginia, there you go, winding roads, climbing up hills and everything. Then you're going right toward a mountain, and you look at that mountain. You're going, oh, no, we're going to run into the mountain. What are we going to do? And they're thinking, there's a huge mountain in front of us. What are we going to do? Then you come over, and all of a sudden, you see this tunnel. And you go through the mountain. I thought we were going to wreck into the mountain. I didn't see a road. And you know, you can convince them when they're in first grade, we're going to die. We're going into the mountain. Daddy, stop. We're going to run them. Oh, there's a tunnel. So that worked for a few years. We're going through the tunnel. We're going to run into the mountain. We're going to go through the mountain by way of this tunnel. And so after a couple years, now it doesn't work. If I say, guys, look, we're going to run into the mountain. Yeah, we know. We know how this works. They had figured out that somewhere along the way, 100 years ago, somebody had already been there and made a way through the mountain, building the tunnel so that you don't run into it and die. You actually now can go through. And this is, in a way, what's happening in our text right here with Jesus, the Archegos, the front runner, the pioneer, the founder, the originator. He went before us, and he went through the mountain of death. By his death, he actually made a way. So it was fitting for God in bringing many sons to glory to make Jesus the pioneer of our salvation, perfect through suffering. And in his suffering and in his death, that he tasted death, he paved a way so now we can go through. We can follow through the way that he made for us to have life. He made a way. And we follow in that way. And the way is broad enough for everyone to go. And the way is broad enough. And everybody is invited. Come. Come on. He made a way. There was no way before. There was no way. And now Jesus has made a way. And that way is through the cross, that old, rugged, blood-stained cross where God the Son suffered and died and tasted death for us. He has made a way. He is the captain of our salvation, the pioneer of our salvation, and he did not fail. Now, not only Jesus, our faithful high priest, is the pioneer of our salvation, our Savior. But also, this is very much family. We talk about the family of God. He calls us brothers. We're included in the family. The Bible uses terminology like we're adopted, brought into the family. God the Father. So notice what he says in verse 11, for both he, that is Jesus, who sanctifies, that is, to set us apart. So both the one who sets us apart, God who sets us apart, and those who are being sanctified, those of us who are being set apart. We are being set apart by God. But I promise you, don't make this mistake. You don't wake up one day and go, you know what? I'm lost in my sin. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to kind of walk over here and hang out with God. It's God who actually found us in our lostness, and he set us apart unto himself. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are sanctified, that is, set apart unto him in salvation. And then once we're saved, he is continually sanctifying us, calling us out of the world and unto himself. So if you've trusted Christ, it's because of God's initiative that God, in his grace, in his mercy, and in his love for you, pulled you out. You say, he had to reach deep to get me. Absolutely, right? Some of you are wondering, because the Apostle Paul said, of all the sinners, I was the worst. You're like, how can that be? I'm much worse than Paul. I guess Paul just wrote it before you came along. Because some of y'all are rascals. Some of y'all are messed up, dirty, sinful rascals, right? And the good news is, and even when we look at David, David was a murderer, an adulterer, and yet God's arm is not too short. Listen, this is a message of hope for you. God's arm is not too short that he can't reach and save you. Some of you are here today and you're thinking, but God couldn't save me. I'm not goody two-shoes. God couldn't save me. Oh, yes, he can. I promise you, my God is able to save completely all who come to him through faith. And so here he is setting us apart. For both he who sets apart and those who are being set apart are all of one, One, the idea of one human family, we're all of one, or literally we are all out of one Father, God. We're all out of the Father of God, the ones he is adopting and calling out of darkness and saving, the ones he is setting apart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 speaks about this. He says, it is by that we have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. And in Hebrews 10, 14, he says, for by one offering, that is the offering of Christ, his sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being set apart. This is the work of God, and God's work in saving us, his redemptive work, was successful. It was fitting for God in bringing many sons to glory that it would be Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, who would suffer and die for us and be made perfect in that process. And so here he is saying now that both God and the ones he's sanctifying are all of one Father, that is God, for which reason, it says here in verse 11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call his people brothers. And I praise God for that. But let me ask you, if we were to turn that around, are you ashamed of Christ? He is not ashamed to identify with you and to say, hey, this one belongs to me. This one is mine. But how about Jesus if he came to visit you in the workplace or school or on a team or wherever you hang out, if he comes there in his humanity and he sees you and he's like, hey, Chris. Hey, Sue. Hey, there you are, Bob. Johnny. You know, do we are like, oh, my gosh, why is he here? He's looking for me. Oh, he's here. Are you ashamed of the Lord? Hey, take the Lord with you wherever you go, and do not be ashamed of your King, your Savior. You know, you go out in the world now, and there's a celebrity or a famous athlete and whoever's big news, right? Then the crowds just fight to get an autograph. And you're so proud, I got an autograph of this guy. And I'm like, I don't even know who that guy is. No big deal. It's just a man, right? And we get crazy, but would you be that way about the Lord? I mean, he is the one, I promise you. He's the one. There's no one greater. I don't know whose autograph you're seeking, but there's no one greater than Jesus. Listen, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. You know, Paul got to that point, right? Once he got saved and understood who the Lord was, man, it wasn't about politics. It wasn't about who's famous and who's all. Hey, it's about Jesus for me. Anybody who knows you ought to know that this person's about Jesus. And they're not ashamed to identify with him. And he says, I'm not ashamed to call and identify with my people. He says in verse 12, saying that I will declare your name to my brethren. And so what he's doing, as the author will frequently do, is he's constantly pulling the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and he's helping especially the Jewish people to go, look, this is what he's taught us all along. And so this is Jesus saying, I will declare your name, Father, to my people. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to your name. And the word assembly, some of your translations have congregation. It's really the word in the original language, ecclesia, ecclesia, two Greek words jammed together, ek. You see that ek, I see four of them, five. Ek means out of, like exit, out of. Ecclesia from the word kaleo is to call. We are the called out ones who gathered together. That's the same idea of being set apart. We are the called out ones. God has called you out of lostness and darkness, and he has called you into his family, and we are the family of God. He's not ashamed to identify with us as the family, And so he tells the called out ones to gather together, which is what we've just done here, and we are the church or the ecclesia. So when you know somebody who's going to seminary and they're taking classes and they say, hey, I've got ecclesiology. Well, now you know that's just a fancy word for saying it's the study, the doctrine of the church. And looking systematically through the scriptures, what does God say about the ecclesia, the church? And that just simply means the called out ones. Look at all this. There's 1,000 people here. There'll be several thousand people here today. Kids, people of all ages and backgrounds. And why do you gather? You are the called out ones. But in the community, there's hundreds of thousands of people. Most are just kind of doing their own thing. Why don't they come here? Well, they're not responding to the call. They've got their own lives to live. They're living for themselves. We have a greater purpose. We understand that God has called us out. He's called us to gather together in worship. Something about the Lord. You're here now. Who are you? And I look out and I see you all. Sinful people that God has saved, the called out ones, the ecclesia. And so this is what he's saying. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the ecclesia. I, Jesus says, will sing praise to you, Father. And verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. He's quoting from Isaiah 8:17. Jesus says, and I will put my trust in God the Father. And again, Isaiah 8:18, here am I, Jesus said, and the children whom you, God, have given to me. And the Father has given them to the Son, the people of God, and that is bringing many sons to glory. Now, verse 14, not only is Jesus our pioneer in saving us and bringing many sons to glory, he's bringing us into the family of God in which we praise God together, not ashamed. And verse 14, inasmuch then as the children, that is us, his children, those who have received Christ by faith, have partaken of flesh and blood. All right? That's how we are made. You and I have flesh and blood. If you happen to have cut yourself somewhere, this little red juice comes out, right? It's not grape juice, that's blood. We are made of flesh and blood. Different composition than the angels. Different composition than God, except when God came and took on our humanity, and watch what he says here, he himself, the Lord Jesus, likewise shared in the same. And so now he's referring once again to the humanity of Christ, that he himself shared in our flesh and blood. This is what the Apostle John in his gospel begins right off the bat. Do you remember that? He's helping us to understand Jesus. Man, we saw him. We touched him. We beheld his glory, Jesus. And he begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning, eternity past, was the Word, speaking about Jesus, the Logos. The Word was there in the beginning, and the Word, Jesus, was with God. And Jesus was not only with God, it says, and the Word was God. He was with God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Jesus was God. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the incarnation. It's interesting. Martin Luther made a comment about the incarnation. And he says it like this. He says, the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he himself sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. Amen. I would go along with that. How is it that he is God and yet he makes himself for a little while lower than the angel, subject to death, and he becomes a man?
And it says here, right in the Bible that we're looking at, it says, he himself likewise shared in the same humanity, watch this, that through his death, that through death, that he willingly laid down his life. Why? Because he needed to pay for his own sin? No. Because he loves us and because he had to pay a penalty for us if we were to ever to make it to heaven. And that through death, he might accomplish, watch this, that he might destroy Satan, destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We were in bondage. We were under the curse of sin, for we had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Satan had us. And here Jesus comes on this rescue mission, the pioneer of our faith, to lead many sons to glory, brings us into the family by taking on our humanity and subjecting himself even to death so that he dies, and in so doing, he destroyed Satan. Man, if that don't wake you up, what do they say in the South, Phil? It's like, man, your wood is wet. We don't need God's people walking around wet wood. Man, wake up and smell the good news. God loves you. God died for you. Man, how could you possibly hear this, what God is saying, what he has done for you, that God died for you? This is crazy. This is amazing love. I mean, God becoming a man, that's a big stretch. I mean, for me to become, C.S. Lewis wrote and talked about man becoming a dog to save dogs. Or take that a step further. I mean, would you go and you turn over a rock and you see the slugs? You're going, yeah, they're dirty rascals. I'm going to go and become a slug and have the other slugs persecute me and crucify me. Because I love the slugs, I'm going to become a slug. You're going, that's ridiculous. Look, I'm a lot more like a slug, you know, than God to become a man. God loves us. And that through his death, he destroyed Satan. That's not all. And through his death, look at verse 15, releases those, he sets us free, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here we are, just in bondage, in darkness. We don't even realize it. Here we are in bondage to sin, in bondage to the fear of death, and Christ has set us free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so here he comes on this rescue mission, the captain of our salvation, takes on our humanity. Now we're answering the question why, that through his death he destroys Satan. Satan has no hold on you. You are not in bondage to fear, death, and sin any longer. Now, what's interesting, he helped us, to say the least. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels. There's something about us. And the angels watch and they say, why does God love these people so? Why does he love them so? He doesn't give aid to the angels. The angels weren't created in the image of God. You were. The angels, those that rebelled and now have been doomed, but yet the holy angels, they actually don't need help. They do not die, right? They do not sin. He doesn't give aid to angels. That's not his purpose, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And that's the seed, the descendants of Abraham. You could take that to say, speaking of the Jewish people, and God certainly does love and give aid to the Jewish people. But here in the context, we see he's speaking about the spiritual descendants of Abraham, those who, Jews and Gentiles, have faith in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And so he gives aid to the children of God, those he has set apart for his own purposes. So how does he end this? Watch this, these next two verses. Therefore, in all things that he has discussed so far, he says it this way. He had to be made like his brethren. Jesus had to be made human. Don't you get it? Is what he's saying. He had to be. Otherwise, we were dead in our sins and we couldn't be saved. He had to die. Look, we could just say it this way. Death had a hold on us, but now we look at the cross, and in the cross of Christ, we see the death of death through the death of Jesus. Isn't that it? The death of death. And so now, that thing that was a bully, Satan, and death, which had us in bondage and sin, and now, through the cross, Jesus says, get out of here. Get out of here. You bully, you have no hold on my people. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? You have none anymore. You have no hold on my people. Therefore, it was fitting for God in bringing many sons to glory and sending the pioneer, the front runner, to not go around the mountain of death, but to go through the mountain of death, through the cross, through suffering and death in our place. He had to, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren so that he could destroy Satan, his works, and he could destroy death. And here we have at the cross now, the death of death through the death of our Savior. That he now, watch this, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. The priest represents God to the people to God. What is a priest? It's a mediator. A mediator between man, whom he represents, to God. And before we saw that the priest's work was never done. There were no chairs in the sanctuary for the priest in the Old Testament because their work was never finished. But now Jesus, our great high priest, has finished the work and he sat down. And the good news for you and I is that our high priest is merciful. Do you know that you could leave today and be in a right standing with God? You could leave here today and be right with God. If you're lost, you could be saved because he's merciful and faithful to his word, offering salvation to all who come to him. He is merciful. He is a God who forgives sin. If you're lost, you could be saved today. And if you're saved and you're having a rocky time in your walk with the Lord, you could confess your sin, repent of sin, and leave forgiven and be in a right standing with God. If you're not close with God, if you're not saved, it's not because God is hiding from you. It's because you have rebelled and you turn away from God and you have idols in your life and the world has its hold on you and you love the world and not the Lord. But the Lord is here and he's a merciful high priest. He is a faithful high priest who has died for you, who has blazed a trail of salvation for you. He is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now watch this. To make propitiation. He had to be made like his brethren. Why? Merciful, faithful high priest. And to make propitiation for the sins of his people. The idea, that sounds like a big word, propitiation. So just get used to saying it, propitiation. We're not going to run from what the Bible says. And it has the idea of atonement, but specifically it speaks about what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Not only the death of death, but what happened when Jesus died on the cross. You remember he said these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What? God? The Father, in this perfect relationship with the Son, And yet the father turns his back on the son, and the father pours out all of his wrath on Jesus. Who deserved the punishment for the sins? His people. But here we have the high priest who represents the people actually becomes the sacrifice for his people. What great love. He says, I'm going to pay for the penalty of all of your sin, and I'm going to go and die. And so all of the wrath of God was poured out and burned into Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our place. He became sin for us that we, in turn, trade places, that we might become the righteousness of God through faith. Oh. This is our Jesus, our Savior, our pioneer, the one who is a merciful and faithful high priest who dies for his people. He becomes the sacrifice, and he satisfied. The word propitiation has the idea of appeasing or satisfying the wrath of God, satisfying the Father's wrath against my sin. So if you're asking, so where did my sin go? Did God just wink at it? Not quite. There was justness, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus died for me, and he satisfied the Father's wrath against my sin. God's not angry at me. Think about it that way. Now, when I sin, is God not angry? Oh, that causes a separation in the relationship, but not positionally. When my son doesn't do what I say, when he disobeys, he's still my son. I love him, but there is discipline, and we'll get to that when we read in Hebrews chapter 12. But here we have this merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God the Father to make propitiation for the sins of his people. That's why he had to be made like his brethren. Watch this. And then verse 18 we close. For in that he himself, Jesus, has suffered. Yeah, he did. He can identify with us in our suffering. In that he himself has been tempted and he has been tested. He can identify with us. And because he has been tested and tempted and suffered and tasted death, he is now, as our high priest, able to bring aid and to help those who are also now going through those same things, who are being tempted. He identifies with you. He understands the struggle. He understands the pain. Those of you who have experienced loss, maybe even loss because of death of a loved one, he identifies with, and he is there in the midst of your pain and in the midst of your loss. He has experienced these things, and he is there in all of that. Our high priest is with us. He does not leave us nor forsake us. And so I say, because of that, wherever you are in your relationship with the Lord, you can trust him. If you're lost, you can come to him and be saved. And if you're here today and you're hurting, you can come to this faithful, merciful high priest who loves you and be comforted by. And you can take solace in the fact that this is a God who loves me, who identifies with me. And I want to tell you today, as we close, you can trust him. Jesus, pioneer, brings us into the family of God. Our Savior, the one who had to be made like us to experience and taste death. And here we see the death of death for his people, because he is a merciful and faithful high priest for us. Let us pray. Lord, help us to understand what we have just beheld and read in your word. Lord, we thank you that you've paid the ultimate price because of your great love for us. And Lord, while the work of salvation is done, your work in our lives continue. And I pray that today we would open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to hear what you're saying to us, that we might behold Jesus Christ, and that even more so, that we would walk more intimately with him, and that we would not be ashamed of our relationship with the Lord, but that we would be more excited to see the Lord, to walk with the Lord, than the world is when it gets crazy over other people. Lord, we acknowledge today that you are our King, our Savior, our great God. You are our Savior. Lord, we love you this day. Sow these words to our hearts that we might not forget. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.